A common request that Christians make is that they want to hear from God. And it's a topic that especially comes to the forefront when people face crises and major decisions in their lives. Now, the scope of what could be included in a series on hearing from God is huge. And so one of the first things is to narrow it down just a little bit. And I'm going to try to do that in terms of hearing from God in the context of our daily lives. You could label much of it as how to know God's will. For the two, hearing from God and knowing God's will, are very tightly intertwined. They're like two sides of the same coin in many ways. However, hearing from God encompasses far more than God revealing His will to us. For at the very core of it all is knowing God, maturing in an ever-deepening relationship with Him, a relationship that has depth and vitality to it. Experiencing that kind of a relationship with the God that we just sang about necessitates hearing from Him. And it was to that end that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus in his lofty prayer that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read for you just a few verses from it, beginning in verse 16. And it's just filled with grandeur, and may we capture some of that. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. What a majestic prayer. And oh, that it might be realized in each one of our lives, beginning with the fact that we might know God better. Not simply know about God. Not simply know all kinds of details that are true of God. But rather that it would go beyond that, that we might personally and intimately know God in all of His fullness. That's what Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, and it undoubtedly would be his prayer for us today, and one that we can pray for ourselves that that might be the case. And the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, isn't that a picturesque kind of a statement? That we might see God in all of His fullness, and that our hearts might be filled and expanded and increased in terms of their relationship with Him. That you might know the hope to which He's called you. God has called us that we might be more Christ-like, that we might mirror who Jesus is in so many ways. And second, that we might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And notice that it doesn't say that we might know our inheritance in the saints, but rather that we might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We, the church, are God's inheritance. And then that we might know the immeasurable greatness of His power. Such a relationship that Paul prayed for is inherent in Paul's words to the Corinthians when he contrasted the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. Let me turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7 and read some of these verses as well. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul goes on to make this quotation from Isaiah 64 and verse 4 when he said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now undoubtedly this quote is referring to what we're ultimately going to experience in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the culmination of it. but it surely encompasses what God has prepared for His children right now. They're in their earthly sojourn. And that there are those things that God wants to accomplish in and through our lives that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no the heart of man has not imagined, but God has prepared for us to be a part of them. And He goes on in verse 10 to say, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit of the living God knows the very depths of God's heart. The very depth of who He is. And in verse 11 goes on to tell us, for who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then that statement, that declaration of what our position is in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That sounds like hearing from God, doesn't it? That God has made it possible that we might hear from Him. And there's surely a dynamic to that relationship. Hearing from God extends beyond knowing what we should or shouldn't do to a vibrant relationship with God characterized by intimacy with Him. However, the starting point for multitudes in hearing from God isn't at that intimate level, but it's much more basic. And there may be merit to reminding ourselves that this is the place where we need to begin many of our conversations with people with whom we rub shoulders with these days. We live in a very secularized society that has pushed God to the margins and in many cases has dismissed God altogether. Hence, we often need to begin our conversation with some rather basic evidence to draw people's attention to God. And so let me begin with God's universal message to all. The first message from God that many people need to hear is this universal one. It's His message to all people through creation. And in that majestic declaration that we find in Psalm 19, it begins with the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. It's a message that God not only exists, but it's a display of His eternal power and His divine nature, as we're told in Romans chapter 1. From creation, we can uncover a great deal about the nature of God. Sadly, however, particularly in the last century, those who should have been leaders in identifying God's handiwork and pointing to Him have not only put their hands over their eyes to hide God's message, but they've taught others to do so as well, as they've come up with all kinds of fanciful explanations to dismiss God's revelation to humanity. And in so doing, they pushed God out of the picture. And the result of that is that most have been educated to believe that God doesn't even exist. And if He does, He isn't relevant. And so the beginning place for a lot of people is simply pointing them to God, the fact that He exists and the unmistakable evidence that we find in creation. It's interesting that the strides that have been made in DNA research and in other parts of science makes it clear that it requires more faith to dismiss God than it does to accept Him. God's universal message to all humanity is that He exists and that they need to explore who He is, that they might know Him. God appeals to people to hear from Him. And it only stands to reason that someone who's created such a magnificent and complex and diverse creation has a purpose and a plan for it. But people need to listen in order to uncover that plan and how they fit into it. Our society desperately needs to return to the basics. Never before in history has there been so much confusion among people about their identity. People spend endless energy searching for their identity, looking for it in all of the wrong places, not realizing that the answer is right there before their eyes. People's identity is rooted in God's unique creation of them. Humanity is different from the rest of God's creation. We are created in the image of God. And therefore, we share some of the very same characteristics that are common to God. And even though being made in the image of God has been marred by the fall, it has not been eradicated. When we approach the topic of hearing from God, the fact that we've been made in God's image is paramount. It's basic. Our identity is not linked to apes and baboons, but with God. And no wonder God placed the crystal clear description of humanity in His written message to us in Genesis 1:27 when He said, "So God created man in His own image." And then in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And just as people's identity is rooted in God, it is also to God that people must turn to discover their worth and their value and their sense of belonging and all of those other qualities that go with who we are. God has the answers. And people choose what they will do with His answers. One often hears the allegation that the Bible isn't relevant, that it's out of date, that it's out of touch with modern society. God's message to the world today couldn't be more relevant. It strikes at the core of the confusion that is spreading like wildfire throughout our society. Flowing from God's universal manifestation of Himself in creation is His universal invitation to people to have a relationship with Him. And so number two, God's universal invitation to all. Scattered throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, are invitations from God to turn to Him and to accept the provision that He has made such that they might have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anyone to miss out on the greatest news in all the world that they might know Him. Just imagine that. That we have the privilege that we might know God, the Creator of the universe. And God has done everything that's necessary so that people might know Him. We're reminded in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's message to all. Unless there be any doubt about His will, we're told that He desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4. If there are any who haven't embraced Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, and we're surrounded by multitudes who haven't, that's the first decision that they need to make. They need to hear from God. First, that He exists, and secondly, that He invites them to have a personal relationship with Him, and that He's made the way that is possible. People need to hear His gospel, the good news, and believe it. And for those who do and repent of their sins and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers to all, they're born again. And a whole new world opens up then. And God has a great deal to say about it. Let's turn to God's plan for us. Salvation opens up a whole new vista for all who embrace Jesus as their Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, in that verse that sums up the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith, we're told that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't miss the magnitude of this. We can read this verse, and we often do, quite quickly. But just pause and camp on it for a moment and think about the fact that we are God's workmanship and that God has prepared the works for us to do, the details of our lives. And it's His desire and His design that we might walk in them, that we might know them, and that we might follow them. God has a plan for each one of us, right down to the very little details. Some 65 years ago, Pinawa didn't look anything like it looks today. It was only a concept. It was only a vision. And people like Ray Henschel hacked their way through the bush to survey what would become the town site. And a plan was developed. And that plan was followed. And the town of Pinawa began to unfold and take shape. And to the west of us on the Winnipeg River, another site was prepared and a nuclear reactor and its support and research facilities were put in place. A job that was done so well that it's taken longer to dismantle it than it took to build it. A vision was taken from the minds of men and women. And that vision was transferred into drawings and specifications and then converted into roads and buildings and structures and facilities and equipment. The abstract became real. That gives us a bit of an idea about God's plan for His children. He has a plan for each one of them. He has a plan for each one of us. And some parts of it are pretty uniform from one person to another. But other parts are unique and they're very individual and very specific to who we are and the circumstances within which we live. A comforting part of God's plan is that He doesn't expect us to figure it all out on our own, that He's just left us adrift. But rather, God delights in revealing His will, His purpose, His plan to each one of us. And so that's point four. God delights to reveal His will to His children. Psalm 32 verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Doesn't that sound pretty specific? Or in Psalm 25 verses 4 and 5, make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Or in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. In those familiar verses from Proverbs 3 verses 4 and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And that's what we need, isn't it? Especially when we are dealing with some of the difficult dynamics of life and we face crisis and turmoil and hardship and disappointment and all of that, is we need God to reach down and make our path straight and to illuminate that path for us. And the good news is that God desires to do just that. Sometimes people are reluctant to hear from God. They seem to think that God's will is negative. But realize this, and we sometimes need to remind ourselves of this, especially when things aren't unfolding quite the way that we wish that they would be. Realize this, that God only wants the very best for us, and He only wants to, and He wishes to give the very best to us. On the other hand, some people don't think God is interested in them anymore. Some people turned their backs on God years ago. They ignored listening to God for years, perhaps most of their life, and so they raised the question, which is understandable. They'll raise a question like this, I'm so far off track, how could God possibly speak to me? David faced a situation like that. In Psalm 25 verse 7, he reflects on it when he asks God, saying this, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. And we could all pray that prayer. All of us, I suspect, are able to remember sins that we've committed in the past, some of them significant ones that, oh, how we wish that we could get out a giant eraser and erase them from our past, that we could rip that page out of our history book, but we can't. But what we can do is to pray as David did to God, to remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but instead, according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David knew what being off course was like. He knew what it was like to be derailed by his own willful sin. But God didn't abandon him. You've heard me say it before, and you'll undoubtedly hear me say it many times in the future as well, that God's will begins with where you are. Not where you could have been, or where you should have been. But God's will begins precisely where you are. Many of you have GPSs in your vehicles, and sometimes when you're in unfamiliar territory, sometimes you fail to follow the directions that your GPS gives you. You miss a turn here, you miss a turn there. Sometimes it's in a congested part of traffic. And you didn't get over there to the right side or the left side or wherever, and so you miss a turn, or sometimes you think you know a better way to go, only to discover that you don't. When that happens, my GPS often becomes very persistent and keeps recalculating and telling me to make a U-turn as soon as possible, to turn back, and to get back on course. Isn't it good? Isn't it good that we serve a gracious God who loves us with an everlasting love? And when we stumble along the way, sometimes rejecting his directions to us, that he has already recalculated the route back. Let that sink in. Because we all get off course sometimes. Sometimes deliberately, sometimes we just get off course without making a particular decision to do so. But we all get off course. But wherever we are, God has already recalculated a route to get back on track once again. However, if we're going to hear from God, we must first of all be listening. Number five, we must desire to hear from God. As I was working on this message over the past couple of weeks, and really goes back even further than that, it struck me all of a sudden, it was just like a bombshell. It struck me that many Christians aren't longing to hear from God. They're quite content with where they are in their life, and they see no need for anything else. They're comfortable just as they are. Now, some Christians don't really want to hear from God because they're afraid that God is going to ask them to do something that they don't want to do, or he's going to ask them to give up something that they don't want to give up, and all of those kind of things. There are those who consider the pertinent part of hearing from God was learning that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. Now that was the most important part, and surely it is the most important part, that we come to the realization that we were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus paid the price on Calvary for our sins, and that by placing our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, that we're born again. And when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Undoubtedly, that's the critical part. But there are some that are simply content that having accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they're content to just let that unfold and follow what they think is the way to live. Decide what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Doing whatever they think is best. For all too many, the only time that there's an uptick in wanting to hear from God is when they face a crisis. For some people, the starting point in hearing from God is the desire to hear from God. It's really so. For some people, the starting point in hearing from God is the desire to hear from Him, the expectation that He speaks to people, speaks to them. And as I thought about this particular point, the thought came to my mind that all one needs to do to verify or to get an assessment of where we individually are at in terms of our desire to hear from God, is to survey how often we read our Bible. For all too many, it's a Bible verse here and a Bible verse there, but no systematic reading of their Bible, and particularly an absence of meditating on what God is saying in His Word and reflecting on how that applies to each of us and where it might find application in our world. It's like somebody sending an email, and it's probably happened to all of us as well. It's like somebody sending us an email that contains important information that we need to know. And even though it's in our inbox waiting for us to open it and read it, unless we open up our inbox and open up the email, we won't receive the message that it contains. And that, unfortunately, is what happens to some of the messages that come from God, that God wants to communicate to us as His children. If God's message to us is like the unopened email in our inbox, we aren't going to hear from Him. There are those who are looking for visions and dreams and some ecstatic form of communication from God, but His message for them lies in the pages of Scripture, and they won't get it unless they look. Hearing from God necessitates a desire to hear from Him. There's other barriers along the way as well that I'll mention in the coming weeks also. How does God speak to His children? This is an extremely important question to answer, and one that I surely am not going to answer to in any kind of extent today. I've had people tell me that they've heard from God. And just as an aside, often it's the situation that people tell you that they've heard from God, pretty much the discussion is over, because if they've heard from God, who are we to question that? But I've had people that have told me that they've heard from God, and they're absolutely persuaded that they have. Sometimes it includes a dream that they had or some other experiential encounter that they attribute to God. But as they describe the message they received, it becomes apparent that despite their deep conviction that it came from God, they're mistaken, because it conflicts with what God says in His Word. Some are of the persuasion that everything that has a supernatural element comes from God. That's not so. I don't understand the degree to which that God allows Satan and those who serve Him to have liberty to do all kinds of things that have a supernatural kind of element to them. But it happens. It happened back in Egypt when Pharaoh's magicians performed miracles there. And it didn't stop there, and it continues, and it will continue to the very end of the age. And so we need to be very discerning. Absolutely essential that we are very discerning. How does God speak to people? And I'm going to conclude here in just a minute. I've got more here to say than the hands of the clock will permit me. Obviously, the primary means through which God speaks to His people is the Word of God, the Bible. It's God's message to us. We call it special revelation. We call God's manifestation of His presence in creation as general revelation, and His written Word as special revelation to us. And it's there where God primarily speaks to us. And it's important as well as we think about other ways in which God communicates to us, because there are other ways in which God does communicate to us. It's important to realize that none of those ways are ever going to be contradictory to what God has said in His Word. And that's critical. It's critical to define the parameters within which God speaks to His people and identify places where we especially need to be cautious before we conclude a particular message, especially if there is a subjective element to it, as there often is. And I think of the many places throughout my life where so many of the ways in which God has led Beverly and me had a subjective element to us. But we need to especially be cautious when it has that kind of nature to it, that it lines up with God's Word, rather than it being a product of our own wishful thinking. Pray that the Lord is going to guide us as we go down this topic of hearing from God, and that the Lord is going to guide me as I prepare these messages, and as I give you examples of ways in which I've seen God lead people, lead ourselves, the way in which God has moved upon people's hearts, and each one of you undoubtedly could give examples of the ways in which God has led you, and that it's unmistakable, or places around the world where we have reports of God's leading and all of that. And so pray that the Lord is going to guard us, that we're going to be receptive, that we're going to hear from Him, and that He'd give us a desire to do so, and that we will do all that we can for that to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that not only do You have a plan for each one of us, but Your desire, Lord, to unfold that plan for each of us. And we recognize, Lord, that Your written Word is the most important part of the ways in which You communicate to us, Your people. But there are other places as well. And that simply is part of that vibrant relationship that You intend to have with us, where we abide in You and that we are very attentive to Your voice and that we don't miss it. And sometimes it happens in the most unexpected ways. Perhaps one of them that we hear about now is this awakening in Asbury. A rather ordinary weekly chapel. Nothing was unusual about it. The message wasn't particularly spectacular or anything like that. But one where Your hand was ever so evident, and that the young people that were gathered there recognized that Your Spirit wanted to move among them. And they responded to that prompting by worshiping You, by praying together, by confessing sins and receiving restoration in relationships with one another. And oh Father, we pray that we would have hearts of that kind of sensitivity, that we'd have the desire to hear from You, and that Your voice isn't going to be clouded, that You'll give us the discernment that's necessary in order that we might determine what is from You and what might simply reflect our own wishful thinking and our own desires. And so we pray, Father, that we'd be sensitive to You. In Jesus' name, amen.